Restlessness and Refuge. Welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life. As this series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from friends, from family, and others, all influenced by the life of Elizabeth and her message. Hey, it's good to have you with us. Well, let's see what we have for today. We're starting a new series, actually, Dealing with Restlessness. Does it ever seem like the demands people put on you are more and more each day? Things to do, things to watch, places to go, and those commercials. We'll hear about one of those commercials that encourages you to be discontent with what you have. Also, coming up later, we'll have a look at No Other Refuge. Joining us today, Jim and Andrea Hawthorne. Also, Elizabeth will share a comment from a prisoner and talk about Fanny Crosby, who was blind and was maybe tempted to be restless, but she chose another path. We'll hear about that later. Right now, though, part one of Dealing with Restlessness. It's called Fantasies and Wishes.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about a subject with which I think we can all identify, at least from time to time, if not continuously. The subject is restlessness. Here's a little poem. The battle of our life is won, and heaven begun when we can say, Thy will be done. But Lord, until these restless hearts in Thy deep love are still, we pray Thee, teach us how to do Thy will. Are you feeling restless today? I think there's an increasing restlessness in our society here in the States. We just have too many things to do, too many places to go, too many people telling us what to do, too many things we need to buy or look at or read or watch or attend. And I recently saw a full page, do I call it a full page? I guess it was a full screen ad on the TV of the front end of a coal black Lexus with lights on. And the dialogue that went along with this was supposedly between the id and the superego. Now, how many of us understand what in the world the id and the superego are? Well, not I. So I looked it up, and I find that these are terms which the general public is expected to understand, but they really are psychoanalytical terms. And they have to do with the fundamental mass of life tendencies out of which the ego develops. The ego is the self. The superego is the moral conscience. So in this television ad, there was a dialogue between the ego and the id. And the id was saying, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And the superego was saying, after careful consideration, I concur. And of course, the message was, they bought the black Lexus. The lust for pleasure, for satisfaction, fulfillment, for something else, something other than what we have. What do you want more than anything else in the world? I want to read a statement from the Bible. 1 John 2 says this, Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. Now listen to this. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, But the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. I want to read that last part again. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. Whenever you hear words like renewal, revival, renovation, remodeling, reprogramming, reimagining, have you heard these words? I hear them every now and then. Does your heart kind of give a little leap? Is there something deep within us that stirs when things are going to be revamped or reprogrammed or reimagined? Why is this? Well, I think we're dissatisfied with our own existence. We may be thinking right now, why doesn't God let me have so-and-so? Or why did God let me down? One of my favorite hymns is Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. And the fourth stanza says this, Our restless spirits yearn for Thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when Thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold Thee fast. Our restless spirits yearn for Thee. There seems to be an obsession nowadays with dinosaurs, space creatures, the occult, the fantastic. Perhaps it indicates man's attempts to escape to a different time, a different world, a different atmosphere, and a great deal more power. Fantasy and fable is born of the desire to be somewhere or to be somebody else. Play acting, masquerading, theater. These are attempts to steal a role which is not our own. I don't mean to say that I think that's all wrong, but I think we need to consider how much fantasizing is good for us, how much wishing we were somebody else or somewhere else. There are other methods, more common and available, a different car, a different house, a different dress, a different occupation, a different doctor, a different church. I get many letters from people who are church hopping. And you men, do you wish you had a different wife? You women who wish you could lose 25 pounds, all you need is an exercise machine, you think. So you get all the gear, all the outfits for biking. You go to the garage sales, and you look at the stuff that's in the garage sales, and most of it is stuff that people thought they needed and wanted, things that were going to make them happy. And where do they go? Into the garage sale. And then you go and buy them so you can put them into your garage sale in another 6 months. Restlessness, the insistence on change, constant amusement, the excitement of adventure, windsurfing, hang gliding, bungee jumping, parasailing. I never heard of that until recently. The excitement of war, of crime, of violence. The Halloween costumes, forms of masquerading, recasting oneself in the mold of a personality. Let's get rid of the old self and work on self-improvement. The Bible has a good deal to say about these human desires. It goes way back to the very first story in the Bible, when God created a perfect man and a perfect woman and put them in a perfect place and told them that there was only one thing in that garden that they were not to eat. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Eve was absolutely convinced that the one thing in all the world that she needed was what God had forbidden her to have. And so she took that which was forbidden. In James, the fourth chapter, we have a graphic description of what is happening. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The principles of the Word of God are not subject to the person, the circumstances, or the times. I would rather say it's the other way around. Persons, circumstances, and times are subject to the Word of God. But we have a deep reluctance to change. We wish to remain in command in some areas. We'd like to determine the scope and the limits of our obedience and of our transfiguration in Christ. People say to us sometimes, don't go to extremes. I mean, you're a Christian, you're okay. I'm okay, and you're okay. Well, as a poster once brought home very vividly the message of the cross to me, there was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And the caption said, if you're okay, and I'm okay, what is he doing up there?
That was part one, dealing with restlessness, fantasies, and wishes. Later on, we'll hear about No Other Refuge, part two in our series. It's just a four-part series. We'll be wrapping it up next week. Right now, though, let's hear from Jim and Andrea Hawthorne. Jim is the nephew of Jim Elliot. Andrea, the niece of Elizabeth Elliot. We've been thinking about restlessness and contentment today. Well, the five missionaries who reached out to the Alka people gave their lives because they knew about the Prince of Peace who could help us with our restlessness. So what is the legacy of those five martyred men?
I do find it really fascinating that in recent, just the last couple years, there is a resurgence of interest in the story and in the lives of the five men and in Aunt Betty. And I think that's really telling to the power of that story. And people relate to story. And so I believe that story speaks to people of obedience and forgiveness and grace and so many things that the world doesn't have these days. And so I think there's a legacy of those great virtues of the Christian faith that is lived out really clearly in those lives.
I've been trying to let one word surface from your question, and the only one that keeps coming back around for legacy is the word faithfulness. I think the commitment of all of the women to stay engaged, to stay in missions, to continue to participate in some way in faithful service to the Lord, whether it was there in South America or coming back to the States. The steadiness of the families, we've of course enjoyed Steve's work through the years and his continued efforts to both keep the story alive, but more importantly, to continue to serve the Wadani people. And I see that as probably the legacy that I would say. driven by love, and driven by what the love of Christ that people experienced personally and wanted to then take and share with the world, and then the faithfulness to continue on through hardship and loss and tragedy.
Jim and Andrea Hawthorne. Jim's the nephew of Jim Elliot, Andrea the niece of Elizabeth Elliot. Later on, Elizabeth will have some thoughts from a prisoner and about Fanny Crosby and her choice of contentment. Right now, we continue dealing with restlessness as we hear about No Other Refuge. Elizabeth begins by telling us about a literary dialogue between a mother and daughter, and about choosing duties or choosing not to do them.
George Eliot, who you may remember was really a woman, 19th century writer, she has a passage in which there's a dialogue between a mother and her daughter. She says, "You are seeking your own will, my daughter. You are seeking some good other than the law you are bound to obey. But how will you find good? It is not a thing of choice. It is a river that flows from the foot of the invisible throne and flows by the path of obedience. I say again, man cannot choose his duties. You may choose to forsake your duties and choose not to have the sorrow they bring. But you will go forth, and what will you find, my daughter? Sorrow without duty, bitter herbs, and no bread with them." It's human nature for us to have, on the one hand, a deep reluctance to change, and yet to wish to remain in command in some areas. We'd like to determine the scope and the limits of our obedience and of our transfiguration in Christ. You remember the story of Eve. She said, in effect, when she took that fruit that had been forbidden, "My will be done." And by contrast, the beautiful story of the Virgin Mary, whose immediate response to the message from the angel that she was to become the mother of the Son of God was, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it happen as you say, or be it unto me according to thy word." She wanted God's will, not hers. She was totally surrendered to him. Did she know what this assignment would entail? Did she know what the cost would be? Did she understand the where, the when, and the how? No. She simply said, "Let it be according to your word. Let it happen as you say. I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Here I am, the Lord's servant. As you have spoken, so be it." There was nothing earthbound or utilitarian about Mary's response. There were no claims to a right to herself, the carrying out of her own plans, her own preferences. She was just a simple, humble village girl. She lived on earth, but her heart was in heaven. Her interests were identical with God's. She had no other agenda. You and I must learn to take the world's pronouncements and lay them side by side with Scripture. How do they look? Do they match? Are they compatible? Often we wrench them every which way to make them compatible, but it can't be done. We must learn to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Often the action of God has nothing in it to feed my self-esteem. There is a drastic prescription for our redemption. The Bible says that we are to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Not the sort of thing that you want to listen to on Christian radio, is it? Or any other kind of radio, for that matter. Who in the world wants to crucify himself, the flesh, with its passions and desires? Well, I know that there are a good many of you out there who want to do just that because you want to belong to Jesus Christ, and you want to grow in grace, and you want to be a true Christian. And so I will read to you what it says in Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And then in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Rather tough words, aren't they? Difficult to understand. But as we bring ourselves simply and wholeheartedly under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He's going to show us day by day, step by step, what that means, that we are to be crucified to the world and accepting the suffering or whatever form in which the cross may be presented to us. Ask yourself, what matters to me more than anything else in the world? Do you wish your life away, always longing for what you haven't got? Just a little bit more, you think? And someone has said, how much money is enough? Well, it's always just a little more than you've got. I just heard this week a woman who had won the lottery. She'd won $1 million. She went down to collect her million, and she found out that she had not 1 million, but $14 million. And you know, I have a sneaking suspicion that that lady might have thought, well, wouldn't it have been nice to have 15 million? No, she probably didn't really think that. But you and I would think, well, 14 million ought to be enough for anybody. And yet, maybe we'd rather be somewhere else with somebody else. A desire to emigrate from what one is to what one is not. We imagine that any change might be an improvement, and that always turns out to be a disappointment. The initial enthusiasm wears off. The bonds of the old self press harder than ever. Everywhere, in hooked on phonics, in revamping seminars, in pedagogic reforms of whatever type, warding off of aging, DNA beauty treatments, warding off of death, reducing the number of causes of death. But then, what then? We can change nothing. Everything passes, the Bible says. Only God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that a wonderful word? In my old age, I think of that so often. I can look back at the faithfulness of God over many, many years and realize that if there's something that I'm worried about today, I can stop worrying because He is the same today as He was yesterday. Did He carry me through yesterday? Yes. Will He carry me through today? Yes. But what about tomorrow? But what about tomorrow? He is the same forever. In Jeremiah 50, verses 1 to 7, the prophet says this. This is the word the Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet concerning Babylon and the land of the Babylonians. Announce and proclaim among the nations. Lift up a banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing back, but say, Babylon will be captured. Bel will be put to shame. Marduk will be filled with terror. Her images will be put to shame, and her idols filled with terror. A nation from the north will attack her and lay waste her land. No one will live in it. Both men and animals will flee away. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them devoured them. Their enemies said, "We are not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord, their true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. There is no other security than the hope of our fathers. You know that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. There is no other refuge, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ is our refuge. To learn the liberating truth of staying quietly where we've been put, performing the duties that go with it, and saying, this is enough. This brings peace of soul. Ask those who have learned. The rest which Christ gives is rest in the soul, not external rest, which is mere ease and relaxation. The dictionary says that to relax means to make lax, soft, enervated, deprived of energy. It's possible to have God's rest in all its sweetness, to rest fully in Him, yet be working very hard, enduring continual suffering and pain. Some of the world's best Christians are great sufferers, but nothing has broken their rest in Christ. A restless mind is unfitted for real work, full of tension, stressed out. Ever heard that expression? You've probably even heard it from your little children. Hey, Mom, I'm stressed out. Desperate for relaxation. Let's go somewhere. Let's do something interesting. Some balmy Caribbean isle with turquoise water and pink sand and some exotic liquid in a coconut shell with a straw. Is that your idea of rest? May we learn to find our rest in our Heavenly Father.
Part 2 of Dealing with Restlessness, No Other Refuge. Well, before we go, let's hear again from Elizabeth. This time, she'll talk about the response that she got after she talked about Fanny Crosby, who chose to be content despite her blindness, and a prisoner who chose contentment even in prison.
I'm sure most of you know that Fanny Crosby was blinded when she was about 6 weeks old through a doctor's mistake. And when she was 9 years old, she wrote this very remarkable little poem. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And I used that on my radio program one day, and I got a letter from a prisoner. And he paraphrased it. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I am not free. I am resolved that in this cell contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm chained, I cannot, and I won't. Jesus says, lo, I am with you all the days.
Lo, I am with you always. Are you choosing contentment as well? Let me thank you for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe along with you as you jogged, or maybe you decided to let us join you as you commuted to work. Wherever we found you today, thanks for letting us come along. And on behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. More talks, also videos, more Gateway to Joy programs, and other resources. elizabethelliot.org. This came from a listener to the Elizabeth Elliot podcast who listens by way of Audible. KW says, Elizabeth has shown me over and over to trust and obey our Lord. She was committed to the truth and not swayed by culture and even her own feelings when confronted with what she knew about God. She was content, a blessing. Well, thank you, then, from KW. Until next time, may God remind you daily you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms.